Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, our scripture reading in connection with our catechism lesson. You'll find this on page 1009 in the Pew Edition Bible. Begin reading at verse 3 and read through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let's turn now to the summary of the Word of God as we find that in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism tonight. Page 16 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 9. We're in that section of the Catechism dealing with the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. And as you remember, the Apostles' Creed is divided into articles pertaining to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we consider what it means to profess, I believe in God the Father. Let me read this for you tonight. This is a beautiful Lord's Day. I hope that you treasure this beautiful expression of what we believe concerning the fatherhood of God. The question is asked, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer that we profess is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And here ends the reading of the Catechism. Let's join together now in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, so often we address you as our Father without realizing or appreciating the great wonder and privilege of that address and of that relationship that is ours through Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Father, we ask tonight for your Spirit to impress upon our hearts the power of that relationship and the comfort of that relationship. The power in terms of the fact that you are able to do all things. You are not a frustrated Father. And as our Heavenly Father, you desire to do these things because you love us. So may we take from the Word tonight the great comfort and encouragement as children of the Heavenly Father. So blessed we pray the preaching of the Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been said that you can tell a great deal about someone's Christianity by the way in which they understand the fatherhood of God. Would you agree? How do you think of God as your father? It's a dangerous question, perhaps, to ask by a pastor. Because for some people, the thought of fatherhood brings back painful memories. Painful memories of their childhood. You have children. You have children who grow up to be adults who are tormented by memories of a father who was abusive, a father who was harsh, a father who was unloving and uncaring, or a father who was careless, a father who was inattentive, a father who had no emotional attachment whatsoever to his children. A father who would never say to his children, "I love you." A father who was foolish in terms of wasting away his wealth rather than using it to help his family. How do you think of God as your father? I think for many people we can err in two extremes. On the one hand, there are those who think of God as father primarily as the stern sort of father, quick to judge, difficult to please. As I mentioned this morning, there are some who look upon this father as a father who's never satisfied and is always raising the bar higher and higher and higher so that we become frustrated and disappointed. And ultimately, we give up and we say, "Why bother?" Or there are those who think of the fatherhood of God as God being an indulgent father figure. Someone who's simply there to give you whatever you want, your laundry list of desires. A father who's going to spoil you. A father who is going to do whatever it takes to make you like him. Over against those two extremes, I think you see very clearly from our text and from our catechism lesson, a more accurate view of who God is as our Father. And tonight, specifically, I want us to think together for a few moments about what it means to live under the loving discipline of your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. Are you aware of that discipline? How do you respond to that discipline? Do you see that discipline as an expression or an extension of God's love for you? Or do you see that simply as the Lord beating you down? Or a Lord who is simply disinterested? A father who doesn't care about you? A father who, in fact, likes to see you suffer? Hebrews 12 is a very helpful corrective in that regard. And I want to talk to you, first of all, about the privilege of our Father's discipline. And then secondly, the purpose. What's the purpose for God exercising that kind of discipline? A kind of painful discipline that we might prefer to avoid altogether. And then finally, what's the product of it? So the privilege, the purpose, and the product of the Father's loving discipline. Do you think of God's discipline, the Father's discipline, as something that is a privilege to experience? And he's talking here in chapter 12 about very painful things. The church here, wherever it may have been, most likely it was in Rome, was beginning to experience some degree of persecution, some degree of hardship. Some had been imprisoned. Some have had their homes or their property confiscated. And they're trying to make sense. They're trying to understand, why do these things happen to God's people? And the writer here, whoever he may have been, says very pastorally, don't you understand, first of all, it's a privilege to experience, to undergo the discipline of your Heavenly Father. God is treating you as sons and as daughters, as his own children. Think of it in terms of the testing of royalty. In fact, that's a very prominent biblical theme. Why do God's people get tested in this way? Why do they undergo these kind of trials? Is it because God is oblivious to what's happening? Or God is simply standing along the sidelines, wringing his hands, saying, "I wish I could help, but I really can't do anything to help you"? Look at it from this perspective. In the course of history, in terms of royalty, it was always the practice to test, to provide specifically very hard tests for the children of a king or a queen to see if they're fit for their status as royal children who will one day assume the throne. And I think here that's what the writer to the Hebrews is addressing as well. God is treating you as his children. He's preparing you to inherit the kingdom. He's preparing you to rule over all things as he puts you through these tests, these trials, these painful experiences as believers. So there's a reminder at the very outset tonight. First of all, don't be careless when thinking about these trials. Every one of us faces trial of one sort or another. Whether it's physical hardship, whether it's financial hardship, whether it's struggles at work, whether it's struggles at home, whatever the case may be, don't be careless. Or as the writer says here in Hebrews 12, do not regard lightly. He's quoting from Proverbs here. Don't regard this lightly. Don't be dismissive of it. But in the middle of that suffering, ask yourself, what is God's purpose in all of this? What is God seeking to teach me? What do I need to learn? What needs to change in terms of my walk with the Lord? And secondly, don't be crushed or dismayed. Don't lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. He says so in verse 3, you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't simply give up and say, well, it's obvious. If I go through this suffering, if I go through this trial, this difficulty, the Lord's abandoned me. The Lord's forsaken me. That was the advice, of course, that Job's friends gave him. Job's wife said the same thing. Obviously, the Lord's abandoned you. Don't lose heart. But also be clear, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. It is a privilege. Think of it as a privilege to undergo that discipline. Discipline will be an ongoing part of our life as followers of Jesus Christ. And discipline distinguishes us as children of the Heavenly Father. Notice verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The very fact that you undergo this discipline is in fact evidence that you belong to your Heavenly Father. The privilege of discipline. A father loves his children and therefore he corrects them. A father loves his children and therefore he'll chastise them. He'll rebuke them. He'll have them undergo painful things because he cares deeply about their spiritual well-being. And so the writer here goes from the lesser to the greater. If that's true for earthly fathers, for the moment, he says, for the moment that discipline seems painful. But then in verse 9 he says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Why do we respect them? Because they're doing the work that's been assigned to them. They care about us enough, boys and girls. Your parents love you enough to correct you when you begin to go astray. When you slack off, when you don't do your homework, you don't do your chores, when you misbehave, a loving parent says, that's not going to continue. Why? Because if this is left unchecked, if I don't chastise you, I don't punish you, if I don't discipline you, you're going to go off in a direction that's going to lead to all sorts of problems down the road. Verse 9. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It's a privilege to suffer. It's a privilege to suffer because it is an indication that your Father loves you enough to have you undergo these painful experiences. Even though James 1 makes very clear to us that God does not entice into sin, God doesn't tempt us, but God does test us. He tests us to purify our faith. He tests us to see if we really do love him and are devoted to him. Now that brings us to our second consideration tonight. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of our Father's discipline? It says here in our text that the Lord does this, verse 10, for our own good, so that we may share in His holiness. Now, sometimes that discipline is quite severe. You think of what Paul had to deal with in Corinth, where because of the abuse that was going on at the Lord's Supper, there had been some who had gotten sick and others who had even died. And Paul says, this is the Father's discipline. But here, you have a situation where they're facing persecution, or at least the beginnings of that persecution, and they're wondering, how do we make sense of it? How are we going to persevere in this? How can we be sure that God is leading us through this and will be there for us every step of the way? And the text tells us, and our catechism confirms, that God does this for correction. He does this for prevention of falling into all sorts of problems and errors. He does it to teach us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, James writes, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. What does the Lord accomplish? What is His purpose in having you go through these trials, these difficulties? What is He teaching you as our Heavenly Father? Let me give you a list of some things to think about. Because I think it's very tempting for us to become so confused in times of suffering, so disoriented, that we become like Job's friends. We become like Job's wife. We become like the Israelites in the desert, thinking that somehow God has simply abandoned us. But here's a list of the Bible's teachings about why God chastises and corrects His children. First is the promotion of spiritual maturity. You're childish in your faith. The testing of your faith makes you mature, strong in your faith. To promote endurance, the ability to turn adversity into spiritual prosperity. To promote wisdom, to be able to relate truth to our experience. Do you see the Lord making you wiser through your adversity? Maybe it's to produce humility. Maybe because we're very proud and conceited and self-centered, the Lord uses these things to bring us down and to see how dependent we are upon the Lord and His grace. The Lord does these things to prove the genuineness of our faith or to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to provide an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Other people are watching you as you undergo the Father's loving discipline. And the way you respond will be noticed. It will be observed. Hardship and discipline is intended to teach us contentment. Think of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. I've gone through times of great poverty, he says. I've gone through great difficulties in that regard. But what has it taught me, whether times of abundance or times of poverty? I've learned to be content. As I've said to many people whom I visited over the years, sometimes the Lord brings us low so that we become more effective ministers to other people. How is the Lord using you in your adversity to make you better suited to minister to someone else? I've mentioned that to those of you who have suffered from cancer or other chronic illnesses. The Lord can lay you low for the purpose of using you later on to minister to others who have the same or similar afflictions. To demonstrate the power of God in our lives. We don't make it through this journey in our own strength, by our own power, but by God's grace. We learn obedience to the will of God. And is to instruct the believer, you and me, in the holiness of God's character. That's the purpose of the Father's loving discipline. He does this for our good. You've seen what happens, of course, when in earthly families and in our day-to-day living, what happens when parents neglect or abuse that discipline? What happens when a parent physically or emotionally or verbally or sexually abuses a child? They create a monster. Oftentimes, that child who's abused will take it out on other children in the playground or in the classroom. He or she will be a bully. He or she will get into crime. He or she will resort to the most severe tactics to retaliate for the brutality that they've experienced in their own lives. Or on the other hand, what happens in a family where parents simply ignore discipline? Either because they don't want to engage in it or they don't think it's meaningful or purposeful. You have children who expect that everything is their entitlement. Children who think that there are no consequences for poor decisions. Children who are spoiled. Children who are conceited, self-centered. The Father's loving discipline reminds us that His purpose is so that we share in His holiness. And then finally, what is the product of discipline? What is the product of discipline? Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Not simply the discipline itself, says the text, but our response to it. And I want to emphasize that tonight. How do you look at your Heavenly Father? How do you respond to adversity? There are some people who, in a time of adversity, will become very rebellious, very, very angry at God, very hard-hearted. People who will turn their back upon their Father and say, because you hate me, I have no use for you. Have you ever had that as a parent, where you try in a very loving way to discipline your children, your child just says to you, I hate you. I hate you. When your intention is to do something very loving towards them, the response ought not to be one of rebellion. But there are also people who are passive and say, well, if I have to suffer, I suffer, but there's nothing I can do about it. They're very stoic about it. That's not a Christian response either, is it? But rather, it's one of faith. Recognizing that God can use that experience, and maybe He has. Maybe that's the experience of your life. And it'd be wonderful for you to share that with somebody sometime or share it with your pastor. How those painful times in your life have been used to strengthen your faith rather than break you and crush you. It's brought you closer to the Lord. Because in your weakness, you see how dependent you are upon the Lord and His mercy day by day. Perhaps it's encouraged you in your walk. Strengthen you for the journey ahead. It is the expression, this discipline, of your Father's love. Think about that in terms of the confession that we make tonight. I love the way the Catechism describes this article or explains this article. If you were to diagram this particular sentence in the Catechism, with question and answer 26, the answer, at least that first sentence, it's simply this, that the Eternal Father is my God and Father. The Eternal Father is my Father. He's not a despot. He's not a torturer. He's not absent-minded. He's not indifferent. He's not careless. He's not punitive. He doesn't punish simply for the sake of inflicting pain. My Father loves me. My Father cares for me. And therefore, it says, I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. What do you think when you read that? I mean, is that really the experience that you have when you're writing out your bills, paying off your bills? Sending your kids to Christian school. When you're looking ahead in terms of employment, making plans for the future, thinking about your retirement, dealing with the infirmity of old age. I think of all the things that we as a congregation experience. Do you come back to this and breathe a little easier? I trust Him so much that He'll provide whatever I need for body or for soul. Has that been your experience, really, truly, honestly? When you get down on your knees and you pray, when you begin the day, do you do so with that confidence, that assurance? I don't know what this day holds, but I do know who holds this day. I don't know what the future has in store for me, but I know who's going to guide me in the future. He has not promised you an easy life. Indeed, He has not. And that's why the Catechism says He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. Do you ask for wisdom to discern that? To discern God's purpose, His ways, His fatherly care in that regard when you struggle? Or is the first response, sort of a knee-jerk response, simply to pray, Father, deliver me out of this. Extract me out of this situation. Because we know, don't we, oftentimes the answer the Lord gives us is, no, I'm not going to do that. Like with Paul with a thorn in his flesh. Remove this thorn from my flesh. The Lord says, no. No. And again, no. Then what do you do? Then where are you at? You find yourselves in financial hardship. What are you going to do? You find yourselves battling struggles, facing struggles and difficulties in your family. There are stresses and strains. What will the Lord bring out of this? How will He use you in that situation to manifest His glory? How will this make you a more faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul learned that lesson as well throughout his ministry. This brutal man, this torturer of the Christian faith initially, who became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did all that suffering do for him? It bruised and beat his body, of course. But didn't it also make him a more compassionate and understanding apostle, a more powerful emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is the Lord doing that in your life? Through your suffering, through your pain? Or are you too busy consumed with the suffering and the pain and wanting to be relieved of it that you don't see the Lord has a greater purpose in mind? And if you have any doubt about the wisdom of this Heavenly Father, those two last lines, I think, are very precious. If you think God can't possibly be exercising this kind of discipline, He can't possibly have a resolution to all these struggles, all these problems, all this pain, He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. Or as Paul would write, He is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. Do you pray that way? When you get on your knees, do you pray, Lord, I know You're able to answer my prayers in ways far more wonderful than I could ever articulate, ever speak. The words cannot adequately express. But not only is He able, He's willing. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. I've told the kids in catechism over the years, imagine if someone of pure evil had at his disposal the power of the Lord. What a dreadful, horrible thing that would be. What a horrible world it would be to live in. What you have in our Father in heaven is that power, that eternal power, that everlasting power, joined together with perfect love, mercy, and grace. So I'll end as I began this evening. How do you think of God as your Father? Is He stingy? I mean, does your faith reflect perception that God is stingy with His gifts? Do you act? Do you pray? Do you live your life as though God was an inattentive Father who couldn't be bothered with your concerns, your life? Do you think God is harsh, cruel, vindictive as your Father? Do your prayers reflect that, by the way? Do your attitudes? I mean, the things that you harbor deep in your heart, things that nobody else here knows about. That's what I'm addressing tonight. When you pray, when you are all alone with the Lord, how do you address Him? Is God simply the indulgent Father who wants to satisfy your every whim? You see why it's destructive to have a Father like that. No, what I want you to see tonight is that the God that we call our Father is wise and loving. And as we sang tonight, He's tender and He's compassionate. So that when we approach Him, there is this reverence, there is this awe, but there's also this intimacy. He loves me. He knows me better than I know myself. And so He's not going to beat me down when I come to Him broken and hurting. When I'm struggling with sin, He's not going to slap me away. He's going to embrace me. And if the answer is that He's not going to give me what I ask for, I'll trust Him because I know that He has something better in store for me. Do you pray that way? Do you live that way? Will you leave here tonight and go out into the week this week with that kind of joy and that kind of confidence? My Father loves me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you that there are so many things yet that we do not fully appreciate about you as our Father. We are often prone to think of our own conceptions of what fatherhood should be like, or we base our understanding of your fatherhood upon the painful experiences of our own childhood, or we see as parents our own shortcomings, our failures, and think that there can't possibly be a Father who would be perfect in all these respects. But Lord, we want to be people who are driven by this love, by this intimacy, by this confidence that you are working all things out in our lives, the good as well as the painful, for your glory and for our joy. So, Father, may that translate into people who are fervent in their prayers. People who walk with confidence. People who are humble and trusting and content with all that you give to us, your children. Father, may we remember as we go out this week that you have called us to be your children. Therefore, we undergo this ordeal. We undergo this test. May we remember that it is your children, legitimate children, who experience this testing for our good. So hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.